Well, good morning. Quite the set up here, isn't it? It's pretty, it looks pretty fun, fabulous. I'm pretty excited about Wednesday. I know you guys are, and as Ray encouraged you guys, I would encourage you to invite your neighbors also and any of your friends, those kind of things, to start this Wednesday for our VBS program. Thank you, Pastor Brent, for encouraging us through communion this morning and encouraging us to really focus in on our relationship with the Lord. It's vital to our life. We would all agree about that, our relationship with Him. And it is vital to us understanding God's Word, for the truth of Christ is what the revelation of God is revealing, and then the truth of who we are and what He's done in our life. So let's open up our Bibles to God's Word this morning in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Open your Bibles there with me as we begin a four-part series of messages regarding learning contentment. That's going to be our focus as we go through here, because it's God's Word, and that's what God's Word focus is in through our text this morning. Go ahead and grab your outline, pull that out of your bulletin. Helpful there, got a lot of verses in there, some points that we can follow along, help us to follow along with the message this morning. As we begin, I want to draw your attention to verse 11 of chapter 4. I'm going to let you find your place there. Opening up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to draw your attention to verse 4 there. It also is in your outline. I printed it in your outline, verse 4 at the top on the intro for today's message. This is where the Apostle Paul says, chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." That's the central thought of this chapter. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Simple definition of contentment or being content is to be satisfied and at ease in the midst of any condition. Who would say, "I want that"? We all want that, right? We recognize that our flesh is never going to be content. The old self, the new self in Christ, in our relationship with the Lord, the new life that we have in Christ, the Spirit within us, the new nature, the new life that we have given to us through the power of God, the born-again life, regenerated new life, that life can learn contentment in the Lord. It can learn to be content in this life. Our flesh will never be, right? We need to recognize that, understand that. God didn't come and Christ died on the cross and be raised to new life so our flesh could be content. He had to give us new life. Only contentment is going to be in that new life. The flesh is always going to battle, never fully satisfied. We're to deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow Him. So that's the relational aspect we have in this. In Christ, in our new life, we can learn contentment. That old self never will be. So Christ didn't die so we could be self-gratified in this earth. It's so that we could be content in Him and the life that He has for us. That's what we're going to be looking at. True contentment comes only from God, and as God enables believers to be content out of their relationship with Him. I want you to listen to a quote from Pastor MacArthur from his commentary on Philippians on this topic, and we're just kind of setting our minds and hearts on what's in chapter 4, but I want you to listen to Pastor MacArthur as he writes in his commentary. He says this, "Contentment is a highly prized but elusive virtue." Amen to that. "Though it comes only from being rightly related to God and trusting His sovereign, loving, purposeful providence, people nevertheless seek it where it cannot be found. It cannot be found in money, possessions, power, prestige, relationships, jobs, or freedom from difficulties. It isn't there. It's found in Him, in the new life that we have in Him, in His truth, and understanding that. But listen to what he says. "But by that definition, that it's in those things, contentment is unattainable, for it is impossible in this fallen world to be completely from problems." That is true. So in sharp contrast to the world's understanding of contentment is this simple definition of spiritual contentment penned by the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs. Listen to what he penned. "Christians' contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition." That's good, isn't it? I want to learn that. How about you? I want to know that in my life. I want to have this sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. We desire that in our life by God's word, by His work in our life. We can learn that as the Apostle Paul did. That's what the Apostle Paul has learned and continues to learn, what God wants us to learn. Like I said, our flesh will never learn this. It will never be content, but our new life in Christ can be and will be, and God will work in it. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. And it's interesting how the Apostle Paul gets to that. It's in verse 11. So in verse 11 is really where he starts getting into detail of it. But it's really interesting in God's word as he writes this to the church, how he kind of gets us there. And I want to teach this to you, and I want us to understand this. Like I said, I have 4 weeks in this this chapter. We're going to dig in some neat detail here. But before we Paul speaks into detail of contentment, he teaches on being spiritually stable or having some spiritual stability in verses 1 through 9. Here's the way you want to see that. Without spiritual stability, you're not going to learn contentment. That's the idea that he's teaching us in God's word. If you don't have a strong footing, if you don't got your feet up on the ground, if everything's just throwing you around, if this life, this just takes circumstances. If you don't have any stability in the circumstances of life go up and down, don't they? We can get a lot of amens on that one, right? Right? And if you don't have a good, firm footing, those circumstances is where your contentment is going to be thrown around by how everything's going, and that's you're never going to learn contentment. In seeking spiritual stability, you learn contentment. This is what Apostle Paul's teaching. I want to use our illustration that we've been using for a couple of weeks, and let me just briefly say it about comparing our growing and knowing Christ and becoming more and more like him. That was chapter 3, to be like climbing a mountain. That's what we had looked at that, like that, compared to our growing in our knowledge of Christ, growing in our relationship with him, and becoming more and more like him, sanctification or being conformed to his image, to like climbing a mountain. We're all climbing, right? We all are in the journey up the mountain of sanctification. As we climb, we need some stability. We need some strong legs. We need some firm footings to keep us stable in the climb. I want you to picture that, and this is the Apostle Paul carrying this on and what he's talking about. So if we're going to climb, we need to have some firm footing. We were talking about climbing a 3,000-foot rock cliff. Why, the name of it escapes me. Help me with the name of that rock. El Capitan, right, in Yosemite, right? We need the pitons. We need all the crevices. We need all of that to get some firm footing, right? So in God's word here, we're going to need some spiritual stability to climb, to become more like Christ, to grow in our intimacy of him, and God wants that in our life. But also, if we're going to learn contentment, we got to have some stability in our life happening for us to learn the contentment God wants us to have. So I want to read our text this morning as Paul transitions here from pressing on toward the goal, which to learning contentment. He moves from one to another, as we've been looking at for the whole month of May. Let me read verses 1 through 9, and then I'll help you grasp what God's word is teaching us here. Look at verse 1 through 9 with me of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Judea and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And finally, our one last thought on this topic, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want you to notice, as I read that, I want you to notice just how very relational this last chapter is, the Apostle Paul writing to the church. He uses "my beloved" twice in the first verse right there. He writes "my beloved." In the original language, in the Greek, "my beloved" is the strongest Greek word to convey the richest and deepest love of believers for each other. So he's getting very personal, very relational. In verse 2, he speaks to two women by name that shared in the struggle for the cause of Christ. He speaks to his true companion that translated is his genuine yoke fellow to Paul. Yoke fellow in the Greek is the word suzugos. Most likely it's his proper name. So he appeals to his genuine yoke fellow, his genuine conjoined one to Paul in the love and faith of the Lord. That's what that means, yoke fellow. But he uses his proper name. So he's writing to somebody that everybody in the church would know and everybody would understand. This person is conjoined in the bonds of faith and love with the Apostle Paul. He writes to him. He speaks to Clement in this text in verse 2 and 3, and also the fellow workers in the cause of Christ, which is the majority of the church. So it's very personal. It's very relational in what he's writing here. He's ending up the chapter, and he's writing something very relational. It's a shepherd speaking to those he loves and serves with. So I want you to gather that and understand that. It impacts the text. So Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I long to see, to my fellow workers in the cause of Christ, conjoined in the bonds of faith and love, in this way stand firm in the Lord." That's how I would talk to you. You guys are my fellow workers. You guys are the body of Christ. You're my church family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love you and care for you and want the best for you and want God for you and all of God's life and all the things you got going on and all the different difficulties and differences that you got going on. As a shepherd would love his body of Christ, he would say to them very passionately, relationally, and say, "I want you to stand firm in the Lord in this way. Because I care for you to stand firm in the Lord in this way. Or in this way to stand firm. I care that you have spiritual stability in this life. I would want that the very most for you. Better than, way more than you having a better job, a better house, a better anything." And that's the Apostle Paul writing to them, communicating to them. I mean, he's in prison. He gives his life, right? He's poured out his life as a drink offering. So he's communicating to them at the end of this chapter in a very personal, very relational way, saying, "In this way, stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm, that's stability, right? Spiritual stability. He's saying, "I want you to have good footing in the ground. I want you to have good footing in the Lord." Listen to the word of God, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith. I would want you to have stability in your faith. We would want each other to have stability, right? God would want us to have stability. Galatians 5:1 says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. You're free to serve Christ now, not the flesh. Stand firm. Do not have some stability in that. Ephesians 6:11, Paul commands us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I pray that for this body of Christ, that we would learn how to hold our position, stand firm against the schemes of the devil in this world to get us off what God has made it about. You see, the very passionate thing that Paul is writing about, Philippians 1:27, he said, "You are to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're just to be standing firm together. This is God's plan, God's purpose. Any shepherd, any elder, any parent of a child that's going into high school, going to the college, you pray that they'll have spiritual stability in the midst of the things going on. Please stand firm in the Lord. Do it in these kind of ways. Don't get off of those things. Now you see what he's talking about, right? God's heart, God's mind, what he wants for us. He wants us to stand firm. God's going to help us stand firm, amen? These verses are all talking about spiritual stability. The Greek verb steko in the Greek there, standing firm, is a military term, meaning hold your position, meaning don't be moved off your post. So Paul is saying, God's word is commanding us, don't be moved off your post in the Lord. Do not be moved off your position in your loyalty to the Lord. The enemy's attacking, stand firm. The world is enticing the lust of your flesh. Stand firm. You see what he's talking about? The realness of life in all of us and what we got going on. The world, our flesh, and the enemy of God is not for us standing firm in the Lord. Not for us having spiritual stability to be able to climb and to learn and to love Christ and to become more like him. Not wanting us to have any stability for us to learn to be content. This world's not for that. God is for that, wants that. And so he's teaching us how this is working out in our life, and we're We're going to have to stand firm. We're going to have to hold our position. And Paul says, he says, in this way, don't be moved off your post. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, that in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. What way? Have you ever read that and just asked? So what way? In this way, what way? Well, the word therefore in the first verse has you look back. Therefore, so then, in this way stand firm. So that pushes us back. Look at verse Philippians, all the way back to Philippians 3:12. It takes us all the way back to that. You are to hold your position in growing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like him. Don't move off of that, is what he's talking about. Now, we've been through that for 4 weeks. We understand that. We should know this well. Don't be moved off your post on pressing on toward that goal. Hold your position from verses 17 to 19, discerning godly examples of those pursuing Christ-likeness and climb with them. Verses 20 through 21, hold your position on focusing on heaven's glory. You'll make it to the top of the mountain. Christ will get you there. He'll come and return and take us there. If you think of anything in a battle, anything in a war, and there's all going on, and you have to stand post, you have to stand your ground, you have to protect what needs to be protected. And Jacob, the sergeant, would he tell you that? Where'd you go? Would the sergeant instruct you, I want you to stand post, or is it going to be the lieutenant, or who's it going to be, and say, you know, you don't go, well, you know what, he's kind of lost his mind, I kind of walk on over here. You know what, he doesn't know what's going on. It's cold, I'm going to go over here. Doesn't work, does it? Right? You're to stand your ground, hold your position for a reason, for a purpose, and that's what God is really in his word talking about. You can't let the world push you off, no matter what circumstance, no matter what hard thing, no matter what you got going on, of you growing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more like him, climbing together with God, the people that God's put in your life, with your eyes and your heart set on heaven's glory. Well, shoot, man, this world's pushing me off that all the time. How about you? They don't even think anything is like that, is about that, or anything, right? The world's not living for any of that, not focusing on any of that, not talking about any of that, don't even know it's real, and tell us that we're all just kind of silly and lost and crazy because you think that life is about that. Any shepherd, any person that loves his family or loves the body of Christ or loves those in his life would say, hey, in this way, stand firm. I care about you and love you. Every high schooler here needs to hear these words today that God is speaking to you and that in those things that God is working in your life through those that's coming through are at you from the world's view through high school or the world's view that you're going to be bombarded with in college, God's going to say, no, hold your position. Keep the focus on what it needs to be. If you want to climb, if you want to become more and more like Christ and know me, you're going to need some firm footing. You're going to need some solid legs. You're going to have to stand fast. But also, in this way, looking forward, standing firm in the Lord, the verb stecho is the main verb of verses 1 through 9. We've already covered, I'll get out of verse chapter 3. I could spend some more time in there, and we're going to focus on having spiritual stability from as we go forward in 1 through 9. So he's saying, my beloved, in this way, don't be moved off your post in your loyalty to the Lord. It's about having a spiritual stability. It's about having good footing to climb. It's about so you can learn contentment. As the Apostle Paul gives us 6 basic principles that lead to spiritual stability. Anybody want some strong legs in this? Is that a good visual? Anyone want some footing, right? Who wants to walk on all this unleveled stuff all the time? You want some strong footing, right? That's the idea. That's what we're looking at here. We want to hold our position. Don't move off your post in these 6 ways. They give you good footing to climb. To be like Christ, they give you good footing to learn contentment. Look at your outline with me. in this way, cultivating harmony in the church. Number two, maintaining a spirit of joy. Number three, resting on a confident trust in the Lord. Number four, reacting to trials with thankful prayer. Number five, thinking upon godly virtues. And number six, should be practicing God's standard. These are going to give you stability, spiritual stability, to stand firm, to hold your ground, to hold your position, and it's going to teach us contentment. And I want to learn how to be content. In whatever condition I'm in, I want that sweet spirit inside to be able to trust God's wise and discerning as he deals with the conditions of life. So let's look at the first one this morning. Don't be moved off your post of cultivating harmony in the church. Look at verse 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I don't know if you realize that the fellowship and the support of the body of Christ is an important factor in developing and maintaining spiritual stability. It's an important factor to being able to stand firm. The general strength, listen to this, of this church family's fellowship becomes the strength of each individual. We impact each other's lives. We're to work out the things that we got going on in our life. That's by God's design, not our design. We didn't make that up. We didn't do that. This is what God does and what God is doing. The more isolated a believer is from other Christians, the more spiritually unstable he or she is likely to be. Isn't that true? You find that true in your life? Isolate yourself from the body of Christ, from those that care about you, love about you, encourage you, hold you accountable, want the best for you, teach you God's word, get away from them and your legs go away. The church family should be a place where people support each other, hold each other accountable, and care for each other. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says we're to bear one another's burdens and help restore those who have fallen in sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 says we're to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, being patient with everyone. I've always thought that very fascinating when I learned about 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It's not telling the pastors, the elders, the leaders. It's talking to you and says you are to admonish the unruly, you are to encourage the faint-hearted, you are to help the weak, and you're to be patient with everyone. It didn't say that to me, but it does say that to me also, right? But it says it to us because unresolved conflict in the body of Christ harms our spiritual stability. That's why Paul says twice, I urge, twice to these women to live in harmony. He asked his genuine yoke fellow, Suzugas, the one conjoined to him in faith and love, go help these guys. You need to help them. And you know what? They need to receive the help. They share in the struggle for the cause of Christ, he says. So do the fellow workers in Christ. And our names are written in the book of life. I want you to apply that to yourself right now. You are fellow workers in the cause of Christ. You are yoke fellow to people in this body of Christ where you're conjoined in a faith and love that God has put you in special relationships in that. We all care about each other, but there's some that are closer that your relationship with that God has been at work in your life, and all of our names are written in the book of life. When in the world are we allowing conflict to take away our legs or issues or offenses or those kind of things? They're not easy. I get it. None of us is running to the back door to let's just deal with all of our stuff, right? But see, if we understand it, it harms our spiritual stability as a whole, and then it harms our learning contentment as a whole, and it harms us having a firm footing and us climbing in a hole. We do all that we can to resolve them. Sometimes, just as far as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. Christians, believers in Christ, that desire to have spiritual stability. They want to climb. They want to learn God's contentment. They cultivate harmony in the body of Christ. They seek to resolve issues. They allow others to help resolve them. The Greek word translated harmony at its base means to be of the same mind. Look at Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Look what it says there. The harmony in chapter 4, verse 2 is the same word that's in chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete. That's such a great thing there. Make the pastor's joy complete. Let's all being of the same mind, having harmony, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That attitude, that mindset, right? The way he thought, his mindset was on humility. Speak to Yodi and Sintache, and go to him, Sugatsus, and tell him about God's word that says this is what we're to do, and what we're struggling with is the heart of humility. Because we offend each other. Come on, we're adults here, right? Christians offend each other. I'm climbing. I'm becoming more Christ-like. How about you? That means you're offensive because you're not totally Christ-like. That means sometimes you didn't care. Sometimes you didn't listen. Sometimes you didn't respond. Sometimes you said the wrong thing. Sometimes you were inconsiderate. Husbands and wives, listen to me. And in your families, listen to me. There's no shame in climbing. There's no shame in wanting to learn contentment. We're all at that process. We're all growing in that. There's no shame in that. The shame in that is to ignore it like it doesn't happen or I don't deal with it. Because that's not how God deals with our lives. That's not how God grows you and grows me. I'm asking forgiveness all the time. I'm repenting all the time. Because I'm growing to become more and more Christ-like all the time, and I want strong footing, I want strong legs. I want to stand firm. What we read in Philippians 2 is harmony. And they're seeking to cultivate the mindset, the attitude of Christ, humility. And like I said, I know we have struggles and issues and even conflict, sometimes within the church family, happens. We're human. We're all climbing to know the Lord, to be more intimate with him, seeking to become more and more like him. It's to be understood and expected, but we address it so we can climb, so we can have firm footing. It's what we do. And like I said, just ask any marriage. If you're working through the things of this life, coming to some conclusion, what does God want there? What does Christ like think there? What kind of attitude am I supposed to have? How am I supposed to consider that? I got to grow, change, those kind of things. Sweetie, help me become more like the Lord. Help me find the place to stand firm and hold my position on what God wants me to be. We're going to need to deal with our lives to cultivate to being of the same mind. You see, to stand firm in the Lord, to hold your position in this way of cultivating harmony means we deal with our lives together as a church family. That's what he's teaching. That's why it's so intimate here. And he understands that these two ladies are having a hard time. He understands there's others in the church that can help them. And life won't end if they don't deal with it. But God wants us to, desires us to, and grows us to, and helps us all have a stronger footing, a spiritual stability when we do. We're to be gracious, forgiving, repentant, humble. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, 2 and 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, 8, 9, all of us are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, but giving a blessing instead. You know what that means? Sometimes we give each other evil. And then God wants to work in my heart. I'm just going to return a blessing. I want to learn. I want to have some footing in this. I want to stand. I want to hold my position. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to do. Some of us are repenting from returning evil, sin. We're to hold our position on cultivating harmony in the church. We're not to be moved off our post. Secondly, let's just touch this one for a little bit, and we'll get into this more next week. But look at the text with me. Hold your position. Don't be moved off your post. Stand firm on maintaining a spirit of joy. That's what he looked at. Look at verse 4. Look what he said in Philippians 4, verse 4. He moved right to that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say we rejoice. we're to find our joy in the Lord. The joy is an overarching theme in the book of Philippians. Not everything in life is joyful, is it? Getting amens there? Right? Not every condition of life is joyful. There's some incredible joyful things that happen in our life. But we're to be rejoicing in the Lord always. That means every day, maintaining a joy, a joyful spirit in this life. Well, if it's based upon the circumstances of life, good luck. Then all we're doing is seeking after every circumstance of the life to find it to be joyful, to find it to be perfect, to find it to be fine, to find it, so that's all we focus on, so that's all we work on. So we're just trying to control things in life and all circumstances. Nothing ever is going to have hard happen to my children. Nothing ever hard is going to happen to in my family. Nothing's ever hard going to happen in my work. And nothing ever is going to hard happen. That's all I'm doing. I'm focused. I'm working. And God's like, I didn't command you or tell you spiritual stability or this life of learning contentment or climbing in the Lord comes from circumstances of life being joyful. He said it becomes when you find joy in me that you climb and you learn contentment. So we have to know the Lord. We have to get intimate with the Lord. We have to look in God's word. We have to understand what it means to have joy in the Lord. Believers are to rejoice in the Lord always. Is what the Apostle Paul said. Throughout this letter, Paul's emphasis is on an attitude of determination to find joy in the Lord always, all the way through the letter. And he's in prison, and he doesn't know if they're going to kill him, and whether he's going to get out. And he writes a letter with an emphasis on, hey, you guys, let's have this attitude of determination to find the joy in the Lord always. Because let me tell you, I don't really have any joyful circumstances going on. I'm kicking back in prison. They may kill me. I may never get out. We're to be practicing and rejoicing in the Lord, not practicing trying to control this world to everything's joy. It doesn't happen. I want you to listen to throughout this letter, the joy of Paul. Listen to chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. He writes this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen. So the Lord's at work in your life, and there's joy. Verse 18, Paul's in prison, and and people are proclaiming Christ with far more courage because he's in prison, but others from selfish ambition because he's in prison. He says, what then? Only that, verse 18, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and yes, in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So the Lord is at work beyond every hard circumstance ever going on in your life. There's joy. That's true, you know that? He doesn't have to show you either for it to be joyful. You just have to know it to be true by God's word, that God says that Christ is at work in this world, in the lives of people, in you, beyond whatever condition or circumstance that's going on, there's joy. See where our joy is? And we don't even have to see it or know it, but we know it because it's true. Verse 25, listen to what he said. Paul says, you know, if I live, it will be for your sakes. Verse 25, and I'm convinced, I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to live. The Holy Spirit's led me. You know what, he said previously, it's better to go be with the Lord than to be out and deal with you guys. But he said, I'm convinced of this, I'm going to live, listen to what he says, and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So the Lord has worked beyond circumstances, their joy, so the Lord is at work using your service for his purpose. Others joy in the faith, there's joy. Listen to 2:17, Paul wrote, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So with the Lord, he's at work in your sacrifice, so there's joy. That's where we find the joy of the Lord. In understanding the truth of where it comes from, it's his joy. The peace I leave you with is not the peace of the world, right? I wrote these things so you would have my joy and your joy would be made full. That whatever's happening in the life of the believer, God is at work in your life. He never left you. He never forsaked you. He never will not be at work in your life. He desires to love you and encourage you. Can you separate you from the love of Christ found in, or love of God found in Christ Jesus? Romans 8:39. Can anything? Come on, church. Can anything separate you from the love of God found in your Lord Jesus Christ? Can anything separate you? Then how can we wander around thinking, God, that's not loving me right now? Because we tie it to circumstances in life. God loves me because this worked out and that worked out. God loves you regardless of what works out because he loved you all the way to the end, all the way to the full, all the way through the cross, to the cross, from the cross, all the way into eternity. It's through Jesus Christ that he loved you. He demonstrated his love for you that Christ came, lived the sinless life, died on the cross, was raised again. You want him to demonstrate he loves you to take the hard circumstance away. He said, oh my gosh, do you know what I did for you to demonstrate my love for you? And nothing can take it away. We can't put God in a box that God is who he is based upon how hard or easy life is. I know that's hard, you guys. I'm learning a lot right now. But let me ask you, regardless of your circumstance, is the Lord at work in your life beyond all of your circumstances, using your sacrifice and service for his purpose in all circumstances, and will he complete what he started? There's joy. That's the truth. You can't stop it. We can hinder it by being disobedient, and we can miss out on the opportunities that God has for us in it. What God started, you cannot stop. So as we close today, because our time is gone, and I want to love the people in the nursery today. Because sometimes it seems like I take us long, and I'm not sure if they know I do or don't. So as we look at this today, two things here that we're going to learn contentment in. Right, that's part of having spiritual stability, having some legs in this life so we can learn to be content in this life, in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to have to cultivate harmony in the church. We're going to have to work on the relationships in our life, cultivate it in the church, in our relationships at home, those kind of things. Now, nothing's perfect, right? We're always going to be in that process. Krista, is our marriage perfect? We still trying to cultivate harmony in our home? Surprise. Surprised she didn't just stand up and say, amen. God's still at work in them. That's how the joy I have. Yeah. So we're going to embrace that, right? Because we wanted to have some strong legs. We want to have some stability. And then it says we're going to maintain a spirit of joy. You know, when I am just not joy, Lord, you know, I'm just so connected. And, you know, it's not that we don't have hard things. It's not that we don't grieve. It's not that we don't cry. It's not that we're not brokenhearted. But we were talking about in Sunday school today something that was really deep and that we want to capture is that even in the midst of the hardest thing, there is an inward peace. There is an inward ease that can trust in the wise God and his dealing with all conditions. And I can have joy in some really hard things that doesn't even make sense sometimes, does it? But that was the definition of what it was, right? Contentment. It's connected to joy. I can have that even in the midst of some really hard things because it's not circumstantial, it's relational, and it's about a relationship with your Lord and Savior. So we climb to grow in our relationship with the Lord and become more and more like him as we seek to learn contentment. We're to hold our position, not being moved off our post of cultivating harmony in the body of Christ and in the relationships of our life and maintaining a spirit of joy in the Lord, spiritual stability, to stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just giving us a communion, giving us the Lord's Supper, a time that we remember that our life is in union with the Lord. As much as we are one in our marriage, we are one in Christ, more in Christ. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. That's what you did in our salvation. We're fellow heirs with him. It's an incredible aspect of what you've done and what you are doing. We thank you for the day. In Christ's name, amen.